Are you happy today? Oh, I know it's gray out there. I know it's white snow. I had to shovel too. And of course, when I get to the church early, you know, there's snow here too. I've discovered it's not just in my driveway. And so it's lots of fun. I get physical exercise. I complain. I whine a lot. But nobody hears it because I'm doing it myself. But God is good, isn't he? Oh boy, he's amazing. Love him so much. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the end, from 14 to the end of the chapter, and starting chapter 3, I just want to make some references there from some of the verses that Paul is sharing with Timothy. And in this passage, remember the backdrop of 2 Timothy, of course, is that there are false teachers. There's people who are trying to spread a little bit of bad theology, sort of lead the people down a path that isn't true. And Timothy, by Paul, he's instructing Timothy to, you know, make sure you guard your heart. Guard your theology, you know, stay to the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. And Jesus himself told us in the Gospels, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. So if Jesus says it, it's important to listen. It's important to know what he says, and that's why the Bible is so important, because we know that by the Spirit it was written, and Jesus Christ is the Word, the living Word. So in this passage of 2 Timothy, you read this. Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and so on. So here he's setting the backdrop. In chapter 1, beginning 2, he's been talking directly to Timothy, instructing this young pastor what to do. And here he decides in this passage to shift, and he goes, remind them of these things. So now he's saying to Timothy, you know, I've instructed you what to do. Now I want you to remind the congregation, remind the people what's important. Remind them to keep their focus and their heart towards the truth, and not to be swayed, not to argue and to listen to flattering words from those who don't know the truth or don't walk in the truth. But be aware that you need to stay to the truth and remind them to make sure they handle the truth of God, the Word of God, accurately. And that's God's call to you and I. We live in a society, we live in a social media society. We, you know, you can read all sorts of stuff online. You can do the Twitter thing. I don't do the Twitter thing, but of course you have to read about it all the time, people tweeting. And you know, you get all sorts of things. Even in the church and religious realm, there are all people that, all different types of people who call themselves prophets. There are all kinds of people that have these teaching words. They want you to sort of read what they're saying as truth. And folks, I hope when you watch social media or you read social media that you guard your heart and guard your mind, because it's not all truth. In fact, a lot of it is garbage. So make sure when you read on social media, you study. If you think you've learned something, make sure you study it, follow it up, and make sure it's the truth. And of course, the great guide that we have is the Word of God, the Bible. And if it's if it totally, completely is opposite of the Bible, you got problems. You know it's just a bunch of garbage. So make sure you watch, because we got so much information, so much stuff out there. You have prophets prophesying certain things, and you know what? This prophet says this thing and says it's red, and this prophet over here, the same issue, says it's green. So who do you believe? You know, a prophet's supposed to be right, right? Check it out. Make sure it's handled by the Word of God and it lines up with the Word of God. Don't be swayed. You know, handle the Word of truth accurately. And if you don't understand something, then, you know, there are great people you should go to and talk to about theology and about Jesus and about God. You know, people like Pastor Tiffany, you know, if you're going to choose a pastor in the church and come in during the week, you know, stop at her office because she knows it all. Of course we don't. The good thing about us is if we don't understand it ourselves, we check it out for you and make sure we can give you the answer that's accurate. You know, I love what Paul says to Timothy here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, who is not ashamed but accurately handles the word of truth. Don't you want one day when you stand before God to know in your heart that you've handled the word of God right? And not only that, that you have not been ashamed of it because you know what the truth is. You've learned and stuck to the truth. And that you've been diligent to present yourself to God. I love this word because the word diligent means to be zealous, to make haste, be eager, make every effort. So when it comes to handling the Bible and knowing the Bible, we're to be very zealous. We're to make haste. We're supposed to go at it and not leave it on the shelf. I hope I don't step on too many toes today, but you know, Bibles aren't meant to get dusty. They're meant to be used because it's God's way of saying, this is how you can stay in line with the truth. This is how you can know that you're not going to stray. I'm giving you my word so that you can stand fast and know the direction that your life should go. It's important that we know the word of God, that we're zealous about the word of God, that we handle the word of God, we read the word of God. If you've never read the Bible from cover to cover, I challenge you this year, read the Bible cover to cover. And I'm going to be honest with you, there are some spots where you're going to go, oh. But hang in there, persevere. Because you know, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, it's a one big complete story. And you need all the story to get all the facts. And it's a great theme, and you go cover to cover, what's the one greatest theme you see? And the one greatest theme you see is that Jesus is Lord. Love it. You know, as a church, one of our catchphrases that I have thrown at you this season, I'm going to still throw it at you over and over again until we all get it. And it's simply that phrase, raise the bar. When it comes to our spiritual life, and our spiritual faith and our trust and hope in God, it's not good enough to stay at a plateau of where you've always been. But we should be continually raising the bar, growing in God, growing in the knowledge of God, reading the Word of God more, praying more, serving more. There should be all this constant growth in our life of faith, that we wouldn't stay complacent or stay at a certain level, but that we would grow. The Bible refers often to the fact that we would be like newborn babies and desire milk. But there comes a time, the Bible says, when you should be chewing on meat and not just where you were, but continually growing and building a foundation of faith in your life. So I would challenge us all in this season of life, in these next few months, in this next year, raise the bar. Raise the bar. Know the Word of God more than you ever have before. And I'll do another little bit of put the elbow in your ribs. Don't make excuses. You and me, I'm speaking to myself. Let's not make excuses that I don't understand the word, or you know that I fall asleep when I start reading because it's just what I do. Well, if I do it too late at night, I will too. It happens. You know, get me in the evening and put my head down on the couch to pray. It's a great sleep, I tell you. But it's not time for excuses. You know, it's time to pick up the Bible, because picking up the Bible is how we get to know God. And folks, we need to know God. We need to know Him. He wants a relationship with us. And we should take joy in who God is. And learning who God is more and more, it should bring passion and joy and vibrancy and life to us as we continually grow. And the more we get into the Word, the more we will be able to discern what's truth and what's false. The more you'll be able to read or see on social media or read books or listen to sermons, even from this guy, and you'll be able to say, wait a minute, Pastor Rich said this on Sunday. Did he really mean this? And I've been challenged before by people, and then I have to explain myself. No, this is what I intended to mean. You know, don't just take it verbatim. You will know the truth when you allow God's word to permeate your life fully. You know, the word of God, the Bible, is security for us. It protects us. You know, it helps us. And one thing I have noticed in the church, and this would include this church family, you know, home and downstairs and here, is that I've noticed a lot of people really want to know the Word of God, and they really want to read the Word of God regularly, and they really want and desire that, but they're struggling. I've talked to lots of you, and you're struggling. And you know, that's why we need each other. We need to have people in our life that we're accountable to, that we can urge and push forward. And you know, if you can't read the Bible yourself, then get somebody else and read it together. You know, but spur each other on, encourage one another, and help each other, because it is hard. And anytime you try to establish a new discipline in your life, what do the psychologists tell you? You know, anywhere from 14 days to 23 days to establish a new habit in your life. It takes a little bit of perseverance at the beginning, but it's very rewarding. I want to give us a homework assignment today. Now, of course, you're free here now to just sort of walk out and forget, right? So if you do have your phone with you and you want to write it down right now, I'll know you're not texting, you're writing. But, you know, this is what I'd like to challenge us with. This week, take a time, just a portion of time, get alone, and open up the Bible to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. 67 would have been a good option if I'd known. But Psalm 1. And what I want you to do is read the psalm through. It's not a long one. And then I want you to go back and read it a second time. And the second time you read it, I want you to look for some sort of a word or a phrase that sticks out to you. What do you feel is kind of grabbing you from that passage? One word, a phrase. Just and write it down. And then what I would like you to do with that word or phrase is I would like you to take a moment and ask God a question. Something related to that word or phrase, you know, just to say, like, God, you know, what are you trying to say to me through this word or this phrase? You know, or it might be a very specific question towards your life. But ask a question, and on your paper, just put, like for me, I'd put R, because Rich. And then I would put my question. And then I'll put a G under it, and I'll just wait to hear, you know, just be quiet and still, and see if you hear that still small voice telling you an answer. Now, don't argue whether it's coming from you or God. That's not the point. The exercise is to write what you're feeling. What do you think the answer is? What's being said to you? You can work it out later if it's God or not, if it's us. But just to get us all started on a kind of an exercise, because it helps to know when you read that you're looking for something, that you're wanting to correspond with God and do an activity with God and build a relationship with Him. And God will show you more and more and more just things He's wanting to teach you and speak into your life. So would you do that with me this week? Psalm chapter 1, you know, write down the Psalm 1, read it through twice, look for a word or phrase, and then ask the question you want to ask from God based on what you've noticed, and then listen for a response and write that down. Now your homework assignment is to do this once in 7 days. But if you're really, like, you know, gung-ho, you know, pick a different passage of Scripture and do it every day. And you'll find yourself developing and growing and being able to hear and listen to God. How many people are mad at me now? The second thing I want to point out very quickly this morning here, you know, the Word of God is so important, and how we handle it is so important. And that we're passionate about it is so important. And let's not make excuses. Let's go after God's word and let's know what the truth is in this life of varying opinions and thoughts. But the other thing I notice in these passages of scriptures is the transformation that God is wanting in our lives. There's a transformation. You know, if you go down in chapter 2 there, about 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who is His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." You go down to verse 22. "Now flee from youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call the Lord from a pure heart." And then if you drop to chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, it says this, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Now, for centuries in Christian life, you know, there's always been, you know, why do we have to do the do's and the don'ts? You know, why, you know, do we have to, you know, not be able to enjoy this part of life? You know, why does God expect that we don't do this? You know, God always has a plan for our lives. And in the faith, God is wanting to take our old sinful nature before we came to Christ, you know, the sinful nature we were all born into. And when we come to Christ, we are changed, yes, and we're new creation, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God is in us and seals us. But there is a constant struggle of working out our old nature and the Spirit of God. Romans 8 tells us they're at war with each other. They tug a war with each other. And God is transforming us as people from our old nature into His new nature. We're becoming like Jesus, like Christ. That's what a lifetime journey is like. It's just what's happening in us. And we have to put our mind to allow God to change us and transform us and make us into His image. And to know that God wants to do something beautiful and wonderful and different in our lives. Now, our society today and our culture is shifting. And more things that weren't acceptable before are becoming acceptable today. And at a later date, I'll go into some of those very specific things. But you know, there is a need for the church, for Christians, those who love Jesus, to recognize the times when shifting culture happens, that it's not that we would shift with it, but that we would understand that some of the things that are happening in this world are not godly. They're not what God wants for our life, and that God wants to give us good things in our life. If you take a list of chapter 3, you know, there's these lovers, lovers of self, lovers of money, and then later on, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see all of these things in our world today. But the interesting thing is that there's this list that begins and ends in this chapter here with references to misplaced love. You see, our love naturally and sinfully in our nature is misplaced because we put our love and affection on things of this world. And what God is wanting us to do is to shift our love and our affections from this world to godliness and to godly things. You know, God doesn't want us to love just pleasure and do nothing else with our life. God wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and might. And He wants us to love our neighbors, ourselves. And He wants us to learn how to love Him with all our heart. And He wants us to learn how to love godliness and righteousness and purity and holiness. God isn't a spoil sport. God isn't a guy with an anvil ready to pounce on you and hit you on the head every time you sin. But what God is wanting to do in His mercy and grace is just continually refine you and refine me. And He wants us to lay these layers of our flesh and sinfulness off, and He wants to put on His righteousness, His clothing, His beauty in our lives. You know, when God does this, when God requires or asks this of us, you know, to come out of this world and be more like Him, you know, He doesn't just sort of leave us and say, "You do it. You know, you do this." I want you to be godly or have godliness in your life. I want you to be holy and reverent and have faith and love and devotion to me. God doesn't just say, do that and leave us alone, because he gives us his power at work in our life. And people, the whole scripture here that scares me the most is that when we become lovers of self and all these other things and pleasure, you know, we can hold to a form of godliness. We could say we're a Christian, although we can deny its power, the working of power of the Spirit in our lives. And the Bible says here to avoid people like that. You see, who I need in my life is somebody who loves God, is passionate about God, who's trying to the best they can to put on holiness and beauty in their life. And to get close to that person. You know, get close to Jeff and just work life out with him. But I don't want to be influenced and around people who are influencing my life who have no desire for God. It doesn't mean we avoid them. Please don't get me wrong. We're supposed to build bridges and be friendly to our neighbors and love people in general. But I need good people in my life that are really, really passionate about God and about looking into my life and telling me if they see something in my life that isn't good, that maybe I should look into maybe tweaking that. Not twittering it, but tweaking it. And that power is at work. And you know, that power he refers to here is a present, affecting word of God in and through the believer's life. This powerful work of the Spirit of God working in and through my life as I open up the Word of God and allow the Word of God to transform me and change me. When I let the Spirit of God come in and work out that righteous living in my life. And why do I care about the Word of God? And why do I care if my life's being transformed and made holy by God? It's because of what God did. It's because of the gospel. It's about what this emblem resembles, these emblems mean today. You know, the wafer and the cup. Why do I care about the Word of God? Why do I care about the transforming power of God in my life? It's because Jesus Christ came to this earth. God the Son came to this earth and lived on this earth, and one day would be arrested and brutalized and hung on a cross and die on that cross. And he would do it to take my sin and my punishment upon himself. Something had to be paid. The price of our sin had to be paid. And Jesus came down to pay that price. And he hung on that cross to take our punishment so that we could have relationship with the Father again and we can have eternal life. And how do I know that we can have eternal life? It's because Jesus was buried in the tomb. And he rose from the tomb and he conquered death. And that same resurrection power that worked in him and rose him from the dead is at work in your life and in my life. And we will be resurrected and given eternal life. That's why I care about the Word of God. That's why I care, because if he was willing to lay his life down for me, to take my punishment and my sin, then it's up to me to want to read the Word of God and get to know this God, this person who laid his life down for my sin. And it's worth the transformation and letting God change my sinful nature into a holy and a righteous and to desire godly things. It's worth it because that's why he died, that I could know him. And the Bible says we've all sinned. We're all in the same playing field. None of us can say we are without sin. We've all sinned. We're born into sin. And the wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God. We refer to it as hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus' cross became the bridge between death and life. And what God invites us all to do is to recognize that he died for our sin, to believe in our hearts he did it, and that God raised him from the dead. and surrender our lives to that knowledge. He's worth it. He's worth taking the duster out and dusting the Bible off. He's worth giving up something sometime just because we realize God wants to do something better in our life. And most importantly, he's worth it because of who he is. And he's the God who loves you and loves me. And he's the one who won't leave us, will keep with us, walk life out with us, and help in the transformation of our lives. That's the God who's the way, the truth, and the life. So God, I thank you today for your word that you left with us called the Bible. Because God, through it, we don't just have a novel or a book, we have life. Because God, we get to know who you are. We get to see how you want us to live in this life and how you can bring strength to our lives and purpose and meaning. And God, I pray that you will continually open up our eyes and give us a determination to read your word so that we can get to know you. And God, we certainly in this shifting world of evil and theologies and philosophies and just misguided stuff. God, we need your transforming power in our life so that we can walk holy and pleasing lives to you. And God, we can know how to walk and live so that we can please and honor you. So thank you, God, for your strength. And even this week, God, I pray as we open up Psalm 1 that you would speak to every one of us that takes the time to do that. But we thank you in Jesus today. We're going to take communion and we're going to do it to remember you as you taught us to do. We're going to remember the punishment you took on yourself. We're going to remember, God, the way that you hung on that cross and died. And we're going to remember that they buried you. But God, we're going to remember that you rose from the dead and you are there in heaven today at the right hand of your Father. So as we remember, God, would you do something new and fresh in our hearts and in our minds? And would you strengthen our faith as we honor and worship you in this way? I invite you to take the bread. For those in the room that never used one of these, it's in the top piece there. Jesus, your body was broken. We take this wafer today to remind us of the very fact. God, they mocked you, they beat you. They put a crown of thorns on your head, those thick thorns that dug deep into your brow. They took that whip full of metal, God, and glass and pottery and tore your back apart. They put those spikes through your flesh and they hung you on that tree to suffocate and to die of a broken heart when all of our sin came upon you. But you did it out of love for us. And all that agony, God, was our punishment. So when we take this together today, God, we are reminded that we escaped that punishment because of your love and grace. And let's take the wafer together in remembrance of Jesus' body. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, God. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus took the cup before he was betrayed and arrested and killed and said it was a new covenant in his blood that we would live by now. And We sung about that song at the beginning of the service, there's power in the blood, and that's really what it is. It's the power of his blood to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to bring healing to our lives, healing spiritually with his Father and physically. With that in mind, this incredible victory and freedom and eternal life he's given us, let's take the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Let's take a few moments this morning just to worship and honor and reflect on his death and his resurrection. Reflect on him being the Word, the living Word and the truth. Let's respond to him in love today.